make a start. Let's begin this morning in the book of Revelation on page 21. Mm-hmm. Book of Revelation in the notes on page 21. We're in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. And I just want to begin by really upholding pastoral ministry in prayer. And I want to pray also just for Vicky and Kay here also, who are heading up to Tehana. We've been in prayer for the little township of Tehana for a number of years as a group, and the Holy Spirit has moved in power in that place. There is now an active church established. The community is being transformed by the Holy Spirit there, and Vicky and Kay have been used mightily of the Lord over these last couple of years. They're heading up there today again into a difficult situation, and we are praying for the Spirit's protection, and we're praying that Tehana will be one of those little portals into Northland for the people of Northland. I'm from the north, that's my iwi, and that's Terry's iwi. Terry is Ngāpuhi. That might explain to those of you who are Tai Tokarau and other groups from other places. You'll say, ah, now I understand Terence. He's Ngāpuhi. But we have a passion for the north. Pastor, our dear pastor goes north there always. And we've got a number of ministries into the north. I just want us to really uphold Kay and Vicky as they head up, and then the other pastors. Father God, we bow before you and we pray for the Holy Spirit's continued move in power upon the township of Tehana. Father, we bow before you and we commit your people there into your care and your protection. We pray for your power, your anointing, your guidance and your wisdom this day. For Vicky, for Kay, as they move into this difficult situation up there this day. Lord, anoint your pastor and family there. Lord, be with your people and let the light of your word burn in that place, and let it be that portal of the Spirit into Northland. Father, we pray for our brothers, for our sisters of the north, and we pray for your hand upon them. Strengthen and encourage your people, anoint them with your Spirit, empower them, and let your word be opened, and let Northland become the center of revival for this country and for the power to flow south. Father, the gospel came first there into the Bay of Islands 200 years ago, and we pray for your power to flow from that place again. Lord, we bow before you and we recognize that as we open your word and we seek the Spirit's power here, Lord, we recognize that the enemy hates us. We acknowledge his hatred and we rejoice in it. Father, we praise you that we want to be dangerous to the enemy. We want to be people he hates. Lord, we know what that means. And Father, I pray for your power and your protection over the ministries here. And Lord, over the other ministries represented here. Father, I pray for all the pastors here this morning from churches in the south, in the north, in the west. Lord, I pray for your hand upon the pastors here. Be with them, keep them, and protect them and their flock. And Lord, we pray for the pastoral staff here. Lord, just be with Terry as he is preparing himself to move into missions as his sole focus into his retirement. Lord, anoint him, empower him, fill him with your Spirit, and protect him and Jane. And Father, we pray for John and for Mike as they carry that pastoral burden. Anoint them with your power, fill them with your Spirit, heal, strengthen, and encourage them in these days to come. Father, for Lance, we pray just for your real anointing on him. Father, as he is the problem solver, the man who has to pick up all the pieces, Father, be with Lance. Encourage him, strengthen him, empower him in the Holy Spirit's power. And oh Lord, for Brian, Father, Lord, the CAPS ministry, we pray for your anointing and power to continue there. So many have met you through this ministry. Lord, we pray for your protection on Brian. Be with him. Keep keep him, his family. Lord, just strengthen him, health and physical and mental and spiritual. Strengthen him, Lord. And Father, for Janine and the older person's ministry and for all her workers, all those who gather around and are part of that, Lord, that is just an open door now. And Father, we pray for your anointing in that ministry. Lord, for the music team, for the people involved in all the technical aspects, for AV and for sound, Lord, we just pray for your power and your anointing, your protection over this place. As the enemy attacks, Lord, we rebuke him in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray for the meeting here today. Lord, we pray for your power upon Alpha. Lord, bless and encourage this meeting. Lord, anoint John and all the team as they minister here with the Alpha leaders. Lord, we pray for your power through Alpha in this nation. Lord, we rejoice in it and we give thanks. Lord, we just give you praise for all of those who stand up and say, this is the truth. Hear what God has to say. And oh Lord, for the Taiwanese Association meeting here next week, we just pray for the move of the Holy Spirit upon the organizers of that. Lord, just let your Spirit move upon them, that as they work with Lance, Lord, Lord, just strengthen Lance and Lord, move upon these people that there might be harmony here next week. And Lord, that they might know the truth of Jesus by their associations with this place. Lord, we just pray against any spirit of evil and conflict, and we just pray for your power to be seen here. Lord, we give you thanks for the challenge you give us to be like Jesus. Strengthen us in our witness. Let your Spirit move in power in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at God's Word as we move forward. Keep praying for one another this week. I value the prayers of you all through this week under phenomenal pressure myself, and I just give you all thanks. It is the prayers of the saints that support the saints. Let's draw close to Jesus. The message of Revelation, as you've seen, and as you will see, the message of Revelation is not Apocalypse Now in a Hollywood nonsense picture. The message of Revelation is draw close to Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who has history in his hands. There is no fear for those who walk with him beside them. There is no fear for those who walk with the Holy Spirit within them. There is no fear for those who walk with a guardian angel covering their back. And that is the position of every believer. Let's remember we are protected people, but let's remember we need our armor on each day because the enemy hates us. We have Jesus' word on that. John 15 reminds us we are hated, and at times you will feel satanic hatred. Rejoice in the Lord, strengthen yourself in the Spirit. Let the Lord put his arm around you and give thanks that there's an angel covering you and you keep moving forward. Do what God has called you to do. Jesus' word, verse 7. Before even the vision is given, Jesus' word, behold, he comes with clouds and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all the tribes, all the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. And that means they'll smite, they'll beat their breast. It's a sign of mourning because of him. Even so, amen. Every time you get that word, amen, just always pay attention. It's God's way of putting an exclamation mark, and it's God's way of saying, so be it. That's what amen means. Let it be so, Lord. So be it. This is true. Now what you see John doing here is weaving together some passages from the Scriptures. And I've given you those to follow up and as part of your study in the week. But Zechariah 12:10 clearly those who pierced him. And then coming in the clouds, well, Acts 1, 9 through 11 reminds us that the angels said to the disciples, Jesus, the same way he went, and you've seen him go, he will return. He is coming again, not spiritually, not figuratively, he is physically coming again. And every eye will see him. And we've got the big division of mankind being underlined here. And this is what we see being picked up here. The sheep and the goats, as Jesus put it in the last parables. What John is going to be doing all the way through is identifying that events are going to sift mankind. And one of the saddest things about Revelation, so a preview of coming attractions, if we can put it this way, one of the saddest things for me as a pastor in Revelation is seeing God working to judge unbelief, but working in grace. And I want to keep encouraging you, you will praise God as you go through Revelation, because you will see God being gracious right to the end. Salvation is being offered right to the end. But one of the saddest things as a pastor is to see people who are shown the truth, given the truth, explained the truth, and who prefer a lie and stay with deception. And that's one of the things that the Lord points out. John records it in John chapter 3. And keep remembering, Revelation was written first, then John's Gospel, then the first letter of John as a commentary on the Gospel. And so John 3, when John is thinking about that great verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. He then immediately goes on to remember Jesus' words that some will walk away because they prefer the darkness to the light. And that's the sad thing we see. But even when the Lord comes, there is an opportunity. We'll see preview of where we're going. We'll see that the Lord's coming is over a 24-hour period. It appears from not only Daniel, from Matthew 24 as well as Revelation, that the Lord's appearance, from the time of his appearance to the time of his landing in Jerusalem at the very place he left, is about 24 hours. And what that means is it's the last day of grace. So that even at the very end, unbelievers can know he's coming and mourn for their sins and bow before him. Don't let anyone ever say God is unfair and unjust. And this is just the first hint of it here in verse 7. We'll see John's going to pick up a lot of things as he goes through. But right till the last moment, the moment he touches down, it's over. Great, the day of grace is over. But even his coming is a day of grace, and people can bow before him right at the end. Keep remembering the thieves on the cross. Now, they weren't thieves, of course, they were terrorists. They were murderers, they were revolutionaries. One mocks, one repents. And that's a beautiful picture. Well, it's a terrible picture, but it's a very accurate picture of where mankind is. Right at the end, some will mock. Right at the end, some will repent. There is hope all the way through. Study there on the clouds. I'll leave you to follow that one up. The idea when you're teaching, remember the purpose in me teaching you is that you teach others. And so when you're teaching this, what you would do in a home group would be get each of the people to read the different passages and go through them, and then do a reading on the clouds so that people just understand what it means. They're not just white fluffy things. You know, there's a significance spiritually to see clouds as something very physical, but also standing for many different things. The application here is that this entire book of Revelation is about the second coming. It is an event. It's not pie in the sky when you die by and by, as one person has said. It's not wishful thinking. It's not dreams of an imaginary friend. And these are all things that unbelievers will mockingly say. It is a real coming of the Lord. And Zechariah 12, verses 10 and following, illustrates what will happen when the Jewish people, through that tribulation period, repent. Verse 8, at the top in the notes on page 22, verse 8, very powerful, and we'll have this repeated a number of times in different ways. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. And once again, the Lord is wanting us to stabilize in His character. Now think about this for a second, and then keep thinking about it for your entire life. Because when you are under pressure, you can't depend on your friends. When you are under pressure, you can't depend on your notes, because you'll be too frightened to find them, and your hands will be too shaking to read them. And when you get under stress, your very eyes get out of focus and you can't see clearly. One of the things, when people get stressed to the max, and in my practice as Dr. Stress, I see people who have got so stressed they've literally gone blind. And when we take the pressure off, they start seeing again. But they completely lose their ability to focus. People will literally freeze. I had one lady see me because she had nearly killed the cleaner. How had she killed the cleaner? She was working in a office block on the North Shore, this lady, and she was stressed to the max, and she worked through the night to get her work done, which shows that her manager was an evil man, because he was getting her to do the work of two or three people. So it was evil what was going on. And she was so stressed, she couldn't even say no in the end. She kept working through the night. And she told me that at 3 in the morning, her fingers locked over the keyboard. And she physically couldn't move her hands. Her whole neck and back went into spasm and she was stuck. And she sat like that for an hour, until at 4 o'clock, the Samoan cleaner came in, whistling and singing a hymn, and turned just a few of the lights on so that she could do the vacuuming. And of course, this lady was only working with one light over her desk. And the cleaner didn't notice, and she just kept singing. And the lady said, she was singing. Lady, she knew she was Samoan. It was just a hymn from her church, singing. And then the poor cleaner nearly had a heart attack when she saw this woman. Unable to move, locked over the keyboard with sheer stress. And fortunately, the cleaner learned Samoan massage. And those of you who are from the islands in Tonga as well, and in the Cooks, I know this is learnt. But the Samoan, obviously with my wife being Samoan Nuean, I'm a bit biased towards the Samoans, because that means I live longer. But this lady had the Samoan massage down, and the cleaner, when she recovered herself, came over and just started massaging the lady's hands to release her hands, and then massaged her neck and back to release her back, made a cup of tea for her with about 4 teaspoons of sugar in, and helped her to the door. And I saw that lady later in the week. Stress will tie you in knots. It will stop you seeing. How do we stabilize ourselves in pressure? In the character of God only. We are only stable on the rock that is Jesus. And it's remembering that He is love, but He's far more than love. He is the Creator. He is the Savior. He is righteous. He is just. He knows all things. He's omniscient. He has all power. He is Almighty God. It is the power of the Lord that you're going to see as you go through this. And one of the things you'll notice, and I'll pick this up again later this morning, and we'll pick it up again and again through this year. When John sees Jesus, John is the one who was reclining on Jesus' shoulder at the Last Supper. John doesn't refer to his own name. He just says, I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. Overwhelmed by the fact that he was loved by the Lord. But when John sees Jesus in his resurrection power, he falls at his feet, though dead. John says, I am overwhelmed when I saw Jesus. And we get too familiar in our references to the Lord Jesus. And I want to really challenge you to be more holy, more reverent, more cautious in everything when you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not dear Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Give thanks that you're saved. Give thanks he loves you. And give thanks he is the King. And he has the power to help you. But remember, he is your Lord. Fall at his feet. Don't leap into his arms. People say, oh, we want people to be hugged by Jesus. Yes, let the Lord wrap his arms around you. But be reverent in everything you do and say. We'll come back to that, because John really reminds us we are dealing with the one who is all powerful. See that Greek word? Yes.
How should we react when we see people using the Lord's name in vain?
Yeah, when we hear the people swearing, using the Lord's name in vain, the only way to react is to pray for them straight away.
We
shouldn't try to correct them. They're pagans. We should expect them to do that, but we should be praying for them. Say, brother, whatever, wherever you're coming from on that, I just want to pray for you that the Lord Jesus will forgive you. It's the only way. We don't get offended. We expect that from the enemy. But just pray for them that the enemy might be converted and become our brother or sister. The Lord is the beginning and the end. He is the author of time. We are in time. Remember, you know, we have yesterday, today, tomorrow. Jesus is the author of time. He's from eternity. And he's got a new creation ready to go into eternity. This is the bubble of time and space. We're here for a short time. Keep remembering he's beyond that. So you've got a good study there on eternity to stabilize people. And, you know, when we realize who we worship, we can stabilize in his power, not in the strength of our faith, because our faith is often weak. And praise God, you don't need to have mighty faith. Jesus said, even if you've got the faith of a grain of mustard, and it's very small, look at your little grains of mustard in the whole grain mustard container. I love whole grain mustard, so every time I spread it on my corned beef, I go, whoa, that's my faith, Lord. That's my faith, like a tiny grain of mustard. And I have been hammered and crushed this week. I give thanks not for mighty faith, but for a mighty Saviour. It's the mightiness of the Saviour which is what John is showing us. And get a real vision of Jesus as John sees him. He is the Almighty God. Look at that. Pantokrator, pantos is the word for all, krator, power. And you can see where Hollywood gets some of its names from. They just go back to the Greek of the New Testament. Most of you too have studied Lord of the Rings and studied The Hobbit and all those other things and love them and read the Narnia Chronicles. You will know where those two Christians, because J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis were believers, and they wrote the Narnia Chronicles and Lord of the Rings as Christian parables. That's what they're designed to teach, biblical truth. That's why the atheists at Oxford hate them. and one produced a whole series of books to try to knock C.S. Lewis off the perch, because he hates Lewis and hates Tolkien so much. Just relax and enjoy it. That's where they get all their names from. They just go back to the Greek, and you can see where the dinosaurs pick up some of their names too. The word of power, Krator. Okay. The application on page 23. Jesus Christ describes himself as the eternal one, encompassing the beginning and the end. He is the sovereign God who is in control of history. We're only at verse 8, and John is telling us, don't worry about the end, because the one who made the beginning has sorted the end out. You are in the hands of the author of time. You will come up against phenomenal satanic hatred, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus has history in his hands. Be stabilized on the rock. That Māori word, turanga waiwai, is where we stand. Be established. Have a place to stand. That's what turanga waiwai means. A place to stand. Where is it? In the person, the power, and the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, he was, he is to come. Why? Because he made time. And I, John, now look how John introduces himself in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother. And I want to pause there. I was out, I was invited by an old school teacher, friend of mine, Colin Prentice. And Colin had been my school teacher at Linfield College. And other old Linfield College people at the back understand and know Colin, remember Colin. Also, those who went to Mount Roskill Grammar, of course, would remember him. And I think out in the east somewhere, we don't ignore. McLean's, he was headmaster of McLean's as well. And, you know, we have great fellowship in Christ together. And Colin invited me to speak to the Teachers College group at Laidlaw on Thursday afternoon. I had a lovely hour with them, sharing concept of Christian leadership with them. And the message of Christian leadership is servant leadership, not autocratic leadership. Keep remembering the words of Jesus. The princes of the Gentiles lord it over their subjects. That is not how it is to be with you. Jesus ministers, he washes the feet of his disciples. The lowest slave only ever did that. No free person ever washed others' feet. Only the slave. Jesus says to these guys, you are to be prepared to be like slaves to your people. And those of you who are pastors here know what that means. And it is hard at times, because God's smelly sheep can be annoying. If you've ever worked on a farm and tried to get sheep going in one direction, it's almost impossible. And the reason why is because we drive them. In the ancient world, the shepherd led them. The shepherd actually knew every sheep by name, and he would call them. Now, most shepherds, when you're talking to them, they say, oh, yeah, well, I've got about 1,000 sheep. You know, it's all right for those guys. They only had half a dozen. Well, they had up to 100 sheep, these men in the ancient world as well. But they knew everyone by name. And they brought them up from lambs, and they kissed them, and they cuddled them, and they talked to them, and they named every one. And they would physically call their sheep out, because all the flocks were mixed overnight in protective folds. And shepherds took in turns to sleep and guard. And then in the morning, each shepherd would stand up and call his sheep out. And all the other sheep would just sit. But his sheep would know his voice and would follow him, and then he would just walk off up the road and all his sheep would follow him. That's biblical leadership. It's the pastor being able to say to the flock, follow me into the word. Follow me as we wash the dishes. Follow me as we wash the toilets. Follow me as we rearrange the seats for the service. And that's the challenge, to be mentors of servanthood. John is the last apostle. He is the one who the Lord gave special anointing to be this last man. He doesn't say, I'm it. You know, wouldn't you be tempted to say, I'm the last one, you got to listen to me, because when I've gone, there's no apostles left. I'm the important guy, hear me. No. I who am your brother. Let the shiver go down your spine. When you lead the Lord's people, it is as their sister, it is as their brother. It is not as their Lord and Master. We are not authorized to apply the foot of instruction to the seat of knowledge. I'll let that sink in. It's early on Saturday morning. Okay. We lead God's flock. We don't kick them, beat them, abuse them, cajole them. We encourage, we empower, and we do it by service. We do it by service. And so we have brother. Then, companion. Sug koinonos, a joint companion. I am right with you in tribulation. The church is suffering. John is suffering, and John rejoiced in the fact that he was suffering more than the church, because as the pastor, that's what he wanted, because he had to set the example. There's your concept of servant leadership. Fellow companion in trouble. And tribulation, phlipsis, means real pressure, real affliction. And in the kingdom, we are in a different place. Where are you this morning? You are in the cafe at Green Lane Christian Centre in Green Lane. You are in Auckland. You are in New Zealand. But you know where you are? You are in His kingdom right now. One of the great things is we are members of His kingdom. Peter, as Peter was facing his own execution in the cell next to Paul, as I've said before, you can visit the places where they were jailed in the Mamertine dungeon, you can visit them. And as Peter faced his death, he was singing of the fact that we are all members of the royal family of God in Christ Jesus. We are members of His kingdom now. Who owns your problem? Your king. You see, if you're in a kingdom, your problems aren't yours, they are the king's. And that's why Peter was singing and dancing as he said, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Why? You're in the kingdom. And the king wants your problems. He doesn't want you carrying them. It's none of your business. You are His servant. You are His child. Your problems belong to Him. Pass them over. And stabilize yourself on the rock. He has done the work. The blood is shed. You are covered. Throw yourself at the foot of the king. And I love that word. I hate it, actually. Patience. Oh, patience. Yeah. Very, very difficult thing. Never pray for patience. Why? An old friend of mine, old theological professor, said to his students always, never pray for patience. Why? Because the only way God can teach you patience is to let trouble come and let you face trouble with Him. So if you want trouble, pray for patience. I'm smiling as I say that for those who are listening, because John is in a place of patience. Notice the Greek word, hupomone. It's actually a stronger word than the English word patience. It means big-souled. Actually, hupomone, big-souled. It means endurance. It's the toughness of a soldier under pressure. And it's not the patience of John. It's not the patience of Terry. It's not the patience of Lance. It's not the patience of Joyce. It's not the... I can go... It's the patience of Jesus. You see, we don't be patient. We receive his endurance. I am not standing in my own strength. My own strength was blown away years ago. I stand in the power of Jesus alone, and that's where we all need to be. So can you see how many things he's saying? I'm your brother. I'm your companion in trouble. I'm with you in the kingdom. I'm with you in the patience of Jesus Christ. I've learnt to rest in him, and I'm enduring on the island of Patmos, where I'm suffering for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is suffering, and I described the punishments of the Roman Empire on the top of page 24 in the notes. He was in what in the old Soviet Union was called the Gulag Archipelago. In the Aegean it was called the Cyclades, but it was the Gulag of the Roman Empire. It was the place where they put political prisoners. Very rocky, very tough. And John had been sent there to die. He wasn't martyred simply because I suspect the provincial governor didn't want an old martyr. The next provincial governor wouldn't be as tolerant and would kill the next bishop of Ephesus, Bishop Polycarp, and he would be martyred. He would be killed in the arena. But John was exiled in his 90s. And it's on the island that John rests in the endurance that Jesus gives him in his very old age to endure the suffering there. And he may have had to work 12 hours a day in the mines. There were rock, basically it was breaking rocks. He may have had to do that. We don't know. John is silent about his own suffering. He is silent about his own suffering. We always moan about our suffering, don't we? John doesn't moan about his own suffering. He just refers, I'm a fellow sufferer, he says. But I'm here for the testimony of the word. I rejoice in the reason I'm suffering. Paul, many years earlier, had said, don't let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief. But if you suffer for the gospel's sake, rejoice in the Lord. So what we have is a tremendous testimony here, and our application is if we suffer for the Lord, rest in Christ Jesus. Testing is always for spiritual growth. Let the Lord encourage you. And all the way through, we're going to see that the suffering of the Great Tribulation period, which most people major on, is going to be a very small amount of this book. What it's going to be about mainly is going to be the power of the Lord to lift us up and keep us in all places. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So it's almost like John is standing and then he jumps. Whoa. It's like a war trumpet, and the word here, we get saxophone eventually from the word. And boom, it blows him away, and he's going to turn around and realize that the voice that shocked him like a war trumpet of the Romans is actually the voice of the Lord Jesus. And he's going to get the message. So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now there's something really interesting here just about the tense. Ginomai is the verb I was. It's the standard Greek word for to be. But actually in the aorist, the middle indicative, it actually means I became. And it's just, you say, well, it's a pretty small point, John. But actually it's a very important one. It's really encouraging. Because what it means is that John had been out of the Lord's Spirit. He had been out of fellowship, and he's got back into fellowship this particular Lord's Day, this particular Sunday. He's got back into fellowship. He's been in despair. He's been out of fellowship with the Lord. He hasn't been as close to the Lord as he now is. And he rejoices that he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hasn't been there for a bit. Now this is, I want to encourage you, this is one of the most powerful verses. Because people think, oh, John, wow, you know, he's a saint. He's always just walking powerfully with the Lord. But in this one little word, the way he uses it, he tells us he had succumbed to the incredible pressures he was under. When you fall, don't despair. Dedicate yourself to prayer. Dedicate yourself to the Word and let the Holy Spirit lift you up, fill you again, that you might be in the Spirit on the Lord's day again. We may fall. I love David in the Psalms where he says, "Don't rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I fall, yet I will rise up." Why? Because it's not my power, it's God's power, and God will lift me up. This week I have been hammered down. Even last night I was hammered down by incredible physical pressures. And yet this morning I lifted up, not myself, no, I was lifted up. The word prayer lifted me up. And that's where John is. So rejoice in the Lord, in the Spirit, on the Lord's day. The study at the top of page 25 on the Lord's day. Remember, the early Christians in the first 20 years of the church were nearly all Jewish. Gentiles are saved through that period, and the church becomes more Gentile by the 60s, after about 30 years. But the early Christians worshipped and worshipped together on 2 days a week. The Jewish Christians worshipped on the Sabbath, and they would always go on the Sabbath to any synagogue open and open to them. Eventually the synagogues closed, but the early church, because people argue, what day do we worship? Well, we worship on the Sunday here. Others still worship on the Sabbath, and we don't fall out with them, never fall out with a brother or sister on that. But the early church, the Jewish believers, met on the Sabbath in the synagogue, because that was their evangelism, also their cultural worship. And many Jewish believers in the Lord, who will call themselves messianic believers. Why? Because they have accepted Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus, as the Messiah of Israel. And they will want to have a worship session on a Saturday. Why? That's the Jewish day for worship. Rejoice with them. Don't fall out with them. And then when they come on Sunday, don't say, "You guys shouldn't be meeting on Saturday." I don't care whether people worship on any day. Have a service any day that's significant. Rejoice in them. Many Muslim believe, people who've been Muslims and become Christians will dedicate Friday as a day of special worship. Why? Because Friday is the Muslim day of worship. That's the day of prayers. And so just rejoice wherever people have come from, let them celebrate. But the early church by the 60s of the first century is meeting Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. And particularly by that time, the Jewish synagogues are closed to anyone who recognizes Jesus as Messiah. And the great Jewish rebellion has broken out in 66 AD. And the Romans hate the Jews hate the Romans, and the Jews are hating their Jewish brothers and sisters who have become followers of Jesus. But just understand the key point here. I had become in the Spirit again on the Lord's day. We want to make sure every morning we are in the Spirit. Let's really always make sure we draw close. We must be filled with the Spirit. This year, the only reason we've picked Revelation to go through this thoroughly and this slowly, and I'm not going to rush, because this is the year that you will see incredible satanic power focused on Revelation. Main reason, this is the year that the Mayan calendar predicts the end of the world and a new age, and a lot of Christians are foolishly worried You don't need to be, but many Christians are, and they shouldn't be. They're worried because they don't know the word, and that's why we're doing it so thoroughly. But many of your unbelieving friends are worried. You're going to be able to encourage them. History is in the hands of Jesus. There's no worry about the 22nd. And there's church here on the 23rd. It's Sunday, the 23rd. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord's great sense of humour. The Mayans picked the 22nd for the world to end, and it's Saturday. And we're going to get up on the 23rd, and we're going to rejoice in the Lord here. So party here on the 23rd. Nothing special. Won't be a special party. Although if I have anything to do with it, I might put special cakes on just for the sheer devilment of it. Inverted commas.
Okay.
Yeah, on my place. Yeah, on my place afterwards maybe. Yeah. So can you see that John is wanting us to follow him? Once again, we get that strong message. Follow me, Jesus said. Paul says, follow me into the word. John is saying, follow me. Be in the Spirit every day. When you fall out, when you get despair, when you get overwhelmed, and you just remember, this is a man in his late 80s, early 90s. He's very likely been breaking rocks 7 days a week. He's in despair. He's got no news from the church at Ephesus and the other churches he's the pastor over. He's in despair, but he gets back in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Once again, look at verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So, well, it's a bit repetitive. You'll find the Lord is repetitive because he knows we're thick. Just smile and enjoy it. We don't get it. We don't get it so often. The Lord repeats the same point again and again. Those of you who are pastors here, keep repeating the basics, because 90% of your people missed it the third time, and the fourth time 80% might get it. Never be worried about repetition. The Lord's reminding, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. John, I've got history in my hands. What you see, write in a book. What you see, write in a book. Send it to the churches that are in the Roman province of Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now we're going to see that, in fact, if you look at your Bible maps, you'll see that the Roman road goes that way, and that this book is going to be delivered on the road in this order. You'll also notice there are other churches in the Roman province that aren't mentioned here, and that's the clue. Only 7 are selected for the significance of the number, completion. The other churches will all get a copy of this book. They don't miss out. God's word is going to go through. Now note also, just understand, blepo is the little Greek word. Now there's a number of words to see, but John is told he is going to see, and blepo is the Greek verb which means see, look, focus, understand. Don't just get a horao, we get our word horizon from it. Don't just have a horao. Don't just have a little blepo, actually really look and really understand. But also we're going to get that message. John physically sees everything that from here is going to unfold. So basically it's like a video playing, it's like a DVD player playing, and John sees it, as it were, projected on the wall in front of him. So John sees this book, and he has to write what he sees. Now this is going to be important as we go through, because at times John is going to run out of words describing what he sees, because he's just got no frame of reference to be able to say it's like this. And so when you read this, what you're going to see is it's almost like a guy is describing something on television. And it's quite weird, because you've got to keep remembering this is 90 AD. There isn't television, I know some people think that television has always existed, but no television. And yet John is going to describe things in a way that makes it clear he's seeing it and actually taking you around what he's seeing. So keep remembering, that's what Jesus tells him he's going to do, and that's exactly what Jesus does. And he's told to write and to send it, to describe it and to reveal it. It's designed to be revealed. And at the bottom of page 26, the application here. The character of God is the critical doctrine on which we must meditate. Those of you who are doing the Diploma of Theology, and those who've received the CD and loaded up on your computer, you'll find one of the files is the Diploma course. If you go in there and look at the Diploma of Theology, if you just print off the prospectus, and you'll see the Diploma of Theology, which we use in the Third World to train pastors. But if you go into Systematic Theology 111, which is the first of the Systematic Theology, what you will find is that Systematic Theology begins with what is called Theology Proper. And Theology Proper is the doctrine of the character of God. Because everything that will keep you stable rests on understanding God's holy, amazing character. We rest not upon, as I said earlier, the mightiness of our faith, but on the wonder of our Saviour. And the character of God is the key ground for the believer. Understanding God's righteousness, His holiness, His love, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, His absolute truthfulness. Understanding the character of God stabilizes you under pressure. And John really just is drawing attention to that. And John says, I turned around to see the voice, and being turned around, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, once again, you've got just a beautiful image here, the menorah, the candlesticks, the symbol of Judaism, and the synagogues of antiquity. And this is a very strong message that what John is going to see isn't replacement theology. It's completion theology. And most of your Jewish friends who love the Lord Jesus as their Savior and as the Messiah of Israel, all your Jewish friends will keep telling you strongly, I am not a converted Jew. I'm a completed Jew. I am complete in my Messiah. And that's the picture that John immediately sees. He's Jewish. He's in a church which is now dominantly Gentile. Jews are persona non grata in the Roman Empire. They had the big rebellion in the 60s. They were destroyed as a nation in AD 70. John is Jewish. The first thing Jesus shows him is the menorah is still there. The Jewish people are still at the heart of God's plan for the future. And they remain at the heart of the plan for the future. And we have God's word on it. We have Zechariah's prophecy from 520 BC. They will look upon him who they pierced. And so right at the beginning of the visions, John, as a Jewish believer, gets hope for his people at a time when there didn't appear to be any hope whatsoever for Israel. Seven is just part of the significance of it's the number of completion and perfection. Gold in Israel was the significance of the purity and the perfection of the character of God. Wherever gold is used, and you can do the study here on the candlestick, wherever gold is used in an item, gold stands for the perfection and the beauty of the character of God. Whenever brass or bronze is used, and we'll see that in the next vision when he sees the Lord, bronze and brass are used as a picture of the judgment of God on sin. And whenever silver is used, it is the currency of redemption, and it is the picture of God's payment on man's behalf. So the three key metals have great prophetic significance, and we'll come back there next week. Let's pray all together again for the Alpha Conference here. And those of you who are going there, the Lord bless you as you go in. Let's pray for the Alpha group now. And please leave the car park, not quickly, because we don't want any panel beaters making money. And it's no offence to anyone who is a panel beater here. I want you to make money. May the Lord bless you. But not this morning in the car park. So leave as quickly as you can so that the spaces are cleared for the Alpha people arriving for their meeting at 9. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we praise your name for your goodness and for your grace. We praise you that we depend on your character, not ours. And Father, we just pray for your blessing on the Alpha Conference. We pray for the anointing of the Spirit upon everyone who attends. And we pray for your power through Alpha into this nation. We pray for your anointing on Pastor John as he's part of this. Lord, be with John. And Father, we just give you thanks for the whole program worldwide. And we just pray for your power here in this nation through Alpha. And as it goes into the prisons, we pray, Lord, we just pray for your anointing over everywhere that Alpha is going to be going into the future. Your power, Lord, your purpose, your provision, Lord, you are the one we want to see glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please.